Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Psalm 143 tonight. Psalm 143, and we're going to continue tonight our Wednesday night Bible study relating to meeting God in the morning. Meeting God in the morning. We spent some time in Psalm 5, and now we're looking at Psalm 143, and I'm going to focus in on verse 8 in this particular passage because there are some thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight that I hope will be helpful to you in regard to meeting God in the morning, why that is important. Look at verse 8, please, of Psalm 143. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. What's the next three words? In the morning. Now, I think it's important that first word, cause, you need to underline that. That's an important word, and we're going to see it repeated in the next phrase. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And in the Hebrew language, from what I've read of scholars, that phrase, in the morning, should be repeated at the end, because they both phrases connect back to that prepositional phrase, in the morning. Cause me to know the way wherein I shall walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee in the morning. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we study thy word. Help us to understand and know the truth that you have for us, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen from the Amplified Bible, this same verse. Make me to hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you do I put my trust. Make me to know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Cause make. That's the particular Hebrew word that is used there. And I found it very interesting. I did some research on this word cause here. And in the Hebrew, it is there's a particular verb form in the Hebrew called hifil. And hifil is an active verb form. And this particular verb cause or make is in the imperative. An imperative means a command form or an urgent request that's made. So we see here that God is the agent or cause of the action to be taken. The person crying out is passive. Lord, cause me to know thy way. Cause me, as he says in verse 8, to hear of your love in the morning. Now, I think it's really, really important for us to understand that yes, we have a will. And yes, we can will on our own. We can will on our own to do certain things. We can will to go out and mow the grass. We can will to go out and trim the shrubs. We can will to vacuum the floors in the house and mop the floors. Yes, we have a will. But I want you to know something about our will. Our will is not flawless. Whose will is flawless? God's will. That's why we on earth pray, Lord, let thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, because God's will is perfectly performed in heaven. There's not a day that goes by, a 24-hour cycle, which we register time on earth in, but God, the eternal God, never has anything that goes awry in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know? So I need to learn something about my will. Yes, I have a will. But my will has to be conformed to His will. And that's what this verse is all about. Cause me, Lord, I want to identify with Your will, not mine. Because my will is flawed. I've heard in the past, there have been some preachers and there have been those that have written on that said, you know, it's wrong-headed. It's wrong-headed to ask God to do something when we know we ought to do it. Well, we certainly know we ought to pray. We certainly know that we ought to know what His will is. But I have to be caused. In other words, I have to have my will made to conform to His will. So it's perfectly biblical, and I can take you through the Psalms and over again where the psalmist cries out, cause me to know, make me to know. What is he asking? He's asking God to intervene. Because I'll tell you something else about our will. Our will is inconsistent. Not only is it full of flaws, but our will is inconsistent. I know in my own heart and life. What did Paul say? In me I find that I would do this, but what happens? Turn to Romans 7 for just a moment. This is a matter of the will and how inconsistent our will is. Look at Romans chapter 7 very quickly here, because this is important for us to understand. Yes, we have a will, but our will is inconsistent and our will is flawed. Notice what he says. Let's begin at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is there any sin in God? So when he wills to do something, it's done. Amen? When he wills to do something, it's done, and it's done perfectly. But Paul says, I will to do it, but I don't always do it, because my will is flawed. Go on. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is whom? Jesus Christ. Amen. Now what does that indicate? It indicates that my will is flawed, my will is inconsistent, and so I've got to submit myself to God and say, all right, God, cause me to know the way in which I ought to go. Cause me to understand. Make me. Is that a biblical request? It absolutely is. That's what the psalmist cried out. Let me just share some thoughts about this in regard to this matter of submitting to God's work. You know, do you like to submit to things that cause pain? I despise going to the dentist. I do not like to go to the dentist. When I was in, I think it was third or fourth grade, I went to the dentist and I had a bunch of teeth pulled. I had some baby teeth that had not come out. And I remember going in there, and the doctor back then, the dentist wore these round things on their forehead with the light. Right, you remember that? Now, that was back when I was young. They don't do that anymore. Thank the Lord. They got these little pin things that they use now. But back then, it was like a headlamp on a Studebaker. All right? And you're sitting there, all right, hold your mouth open. This is going to hurt a little bit. Duh! And then he gives you the shot of Novocaine. And then you're sitting there and you feel all kinds of tugging and pulling and turning. And when you get out, your tongue's hanging out of your mouth. It feels like it's 10 times bigger. You can't breathe. And then you get home. And the Novocaine wears off. And then you've got all these holes in your mouth that are hurting like crazy. And you've got all these pain. I wish I hadn't gone to the dentist. Right? We've all had that feeling. Or you've done something that is really painful, like hit your thumb with a hammer. All right? Smack the befoodle out of it. I mean, you're holding the nail perfectly, pounding it like that, and then it just comes, just misses the top of the head and goes straight down and hits the thumb, and your thumb is all purple and swollen. I've done that so many times over the years. And you say, why did I do that? That hurt. I wish the throbbing would stop. Now, back in the old days of medicine, they didn't have a lot of the anesthesia that we have today. I'm thankful that we have that today. But they didn't have that. They used to have lignum, that you could take that would dull the pain, or you could bite on a stick. All right? Now, I want to tell you something. Biting on a stick doesn't take the pain away. It just gives you sore gums when you're all done because you were biting on a stick. I was watching a YouTube video. I enjoy relic hunters. And they were in a field in Germany searching for relics from World War I, and they found this huge supply of stuff from World War II. Some of it was still intact. Some of it was live ammo, things of that nature. But also down there were all kinds of bones where they had just pushed in dirt, filled in the bunkers and things of that nature. And there are all kinds of bones in there. Some of them were severed limbs. Evidently, this was a medical unit for the Germans. It was heavily guarded, and so that explained why they had so much armor, but it also had medical tools that were buried down in this hole, severed limbs, all kinds of stuff that had just been pushed in, the dirt pushed in, and they'd been putting fields in on top of it all these years until these relic hunters came to do that. And I thought about, you know, what it would have been like to live in those days when there was very little anesthesia. Now, World War II, they had morphine that they could give on the battlefield. Sometimes the soldiers didn't survive the morphine because they gave them too much. But the pain and the agony, no one wants to go through suffering and pain. But I want you to think about it this way. Sometimes God sends trials and difficulties our way because He's doing surgery on our souls. Now, if you're going through surgery, you wouldn't want the surgeon to stop because of your protests, especially if it was a life and death situation. Those men in the Civil War that many times had to have their legs cut off or they were blown off and they were, you know, cutting off and so forth, the doctors had to continue in spite of the cries of the person that was saying, "Stop, stop, stop, bite on the stick. Give him more laudanum." Trying to get through that surgery. I just can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that. But what was the alternative? Gangrene and death. If you've ever read the descriptions of soldiers that died of poisoning, blood poisoning because of gangrene, it's sickening, but it's also terrifying. It was much better to have it surgically removed than to go through the blood poisoning or gangrene that would result in a long, extended, painful death. Much preferred. The surgeon would continue to do their work in spite of your protests, because they know if they don't do their work, you're not going to survive. Their chances of survival are not good. Now, my point is this. God often performs surgery on the souls of His children. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And by the way, the root of chastening is the word for prune, to cut back. And when you prune, I remember many, many times going and working with Dr. Hobbs, pruning some of his fruit trees and using the special knife that he had for pruning, and you were cutting back. When you go up to Lundy's and look at their blueberry patch right now, it doesn't look like a whole lot. It's cut way back in preparation for next year. That's something I got to get done too, get those things pruned back. They look awful, but next year, as spring comes, the new growth will come out, and all summer long they'll be growing and they'll start producing their blueberries. The farmer, the husbandman, has to go in and cut back the growth so that that fruit tree will produce more fruit the next year. And the same thing is true of the believer dealing with God when He's cutting his back. "Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee." Dr. Steve Lawson, in his commentary on this passage, wrote, "More than any other portion of Scripture, the book of Psalms has influenced the public worship and private devotions of God's people through the centuries, leading them," now get this, leading them to seek Him more diligently. Now think about John chapter 15, where it talks about the pruning of the vine, that it would produce more fruit, much more fruit. All right, that's the picture here. Leading them to seek Him more diligently, to love Him more deeply, and to trust Him more fully. That's the product that God wants to do when He performs surgery on our souls. Do you and I believe that God is all good and all powerful? It's easy to say that. We have special theological words. He's omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We use these terms, but do we really believe them? That He is always good, even when He's performing surgery and it hurts. Now think about that. He's performing surgery and it hurts. Is He still good? What's the answer? Yes. It's hard to say yes when you're going through the surgery. And this is a point that I want to just push across very strongly tonight. If so, if you believe God is good even in the midst of the surgery, then whatever petition I am offering to God, seeking His will, is a statement of surrender on my part, because I know He's good. So when I cry out to Him and said, cause me to know the way that I ought to go, it's a statement of surrender. Lord, I'm going to go in that way when You show me. Do I hear an amen? You know, it makes no sense to drive into a gas station. I remember we did this a lot when we were growing up. This was before GPS. But there were some times when we were in West Virginia that the map did not line up with the road. And I remember there were some times that we went through there and Dad would pull into a gas station after Mom begged him for many, many miles and pull in there and throw the map down. I remember standing by Daddy a couple of times and those poor people back there, where are we? I don't know. Well, here's the map. This is where we got off here. Where are we on this map? Well, you got to go down there to Bubba's garden. And then you got to turn right there, and then you got to go down to this long cow pasture. You make a left there, and it's like, are you kidding me? Now, there were many times when we had the kids and we had GPS that we were steered wrong. We ended up in just Nowheresville. GPS was telling, turn here, turn right, up here this next road, and we go off this dirt road, and we got further. We did that on a trip up in South Carolina, North Carolina. I want to tell you something. We were afraid we were going to meet moonshiners, and it was going to be all over. Family of five destroyed because a moonshiner found out that we knew where his still was. It was scary. And we got through it in spite of GPS. I remember we ended up underneath I-40. And then we said, how are we going to get up there? It was over the top of us. We had to drive around. We finally made our way back up and got back on I-40 where we were supposed to be all along. Now let me tell you something. When you tell God, Lord, show me which way to go, you are confessing at that moment, whenever You show me, I'm going to go that way. It would be foolish not to. And this is the point here of this particular passage. God, You love me. You see my situation. Cause me, make me to believe You are in charge and delivering me. Even though I don't understand, it doesn't look like a dark tunnel to me. Or maybe it's a dark tunnel with a light at the end of it. And I don't know if it's the end of the tunnel or a train coming at me. I trust my God to take care of me. This really is at the root of all trust and resting in God. Now, your time in the morning is the time of the day you're starting out. And you don't know what you're going to face in a given day. You don't know what news you're going to get. You don't know how things are going to unfold, and especially in 2020, amen? Boy, this year has been all kinds of things that has happened. And things that will happen, we're not done yet. And it may very well be the same way in 2021. But we have to trust our Lord that He is good, and that no matter what we face in this life, we have a God that's going to bring us out on the other side, and we're going to be better for what we went through. It's hard to swallow sometimes, but that's the way it is. Because of the way God exists, He can individually be present with us every moment of every day. Did you get what I said? Individually. You know, we have a God who's concerned about the individual. He's not just looking out for groups. He's looking out for individuals. That's why I can cry out to God any time of the day or night, and He'll hear me. I have His ear because I'm in His Son. And that's a beautiful picture for the child of God. Each prayer, each petition, each heart-rendering cry to God is heard individually by a God who experiences us as the only thing in creation at every moment of our existence. That's how personal God is. He experiences with us everything that happens to us every moment of every day. Do you believe that? It's not like we're just living separately down here and He's up there. No, He's with us right here in this church right now. And it's our privilege to worship Him. One more thought. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the practice of meeting God in the morning. What's involved with the practice of doing that? Here in verse 8, David the psalmist asked God for His mercy. How do I know it's His mercy? Because the word there is hesed. That's the word that's in the plural, and it means loving kindness. Mercy. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. It's withholding what we deserve. Do you know that God did that at Calvary? He withheld from you, but He put it on His Son. That's what this whole idea of mediator is all about. He has mediated our sinfulness with God the Father, and He put His blood to our account. Isn't that wonderful? He put His blood. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He withheld from me what I deserved. And in that same action, He's giving to me righteousness, which I don't deserve. What do we call that? That's called grace. I don't deserve it. So in these two actions, He withholds from me what I do deserve. Jesus bore that in His body on Calvary's tree and died, gave up the ghost. But He gives to me His righteousness because He rose again, bodily from the grave, which forever sealed that righteousness that could be imputed to my account. You ever had extra money in your account that you didn't know how it got there? I remember Roger hearing his name in chapel. Usually that was not a good sign, but that day it was. I remember sitting there and said, we have some special scholarships that have been awarded today. Roger Brainerd received a $1,000 scholarship for his activities there, working with the School of Applied Studies. And I remember saying, did he say Roger Brainerd? And Roger said, yeah, I got $1,000 on my account. I didn't know where it came from. It was a local business in Greenville that put the $1,000 up for a trade, so they could use it for any trade, whether it was carpentry or mechanics or whatever. Roger was in the School of Applied Studies at that time, and he got $1,000 put to his account. He didn't know where it came from initially, because he'd gotten the call, said, you have $1,000 been put on your account this month. Where did it come from? And it was announced in chapel where it came from. Now, I want to tell you something special. God has put on the account His righteousness in your stead. Are you living like a pauper? Or are you living like the richest person in the world? Because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Meeting God in the morning is experiencing the transaction that was made on Calvary's tree. Every day. You're enjoying the transaction that was made in your behalf. Every day. But if you don't meet Him in the morning, you can't enjoy it. And so we're gonna develop this a little bit further. Oh, the practical activity of meeting God in the morning. We're going to talk about, you know, the different types of prayer that need to be involved in your meeting with God. I'm so thankful for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because the Bible has told me that my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's no good. But His righteousness is more than I will ever need. And on that fact, I will be able to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ and enjoy my Father, which I can be enjoying Him when I meet Him in the morning. Father, bless our time of prayer coming up. We pray that we might walk with Thee, that we might enjoy the righteousness that You have supplied to our account. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.